Turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading Isaiah chapter 44, verses 24 through 28. Isaiah 44, verses 24 through to the end of the chapter. Isaiah, you'll remember, is addressing the people of Judah. He's alerting them to the fact that there are hard times ahead. They are facing exile on account of their persistent rebellion. There are hard times ahead, but in tonight's passage, Isaiah reminds them that when those hard times befall them, they are to look back and see the good things that the Lord has done for them in the past, and they are to look forward and anticipate that God will do yet more good things for them in the future. They're to look back, they're to look forward. Isaiah 44, beginning to read at verse 24, here is God's word. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Isaiah's words, that remind us that against all odds, you are going to build and restore. And tonight we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, who is the great builder, who is himself the great cornerstone, the firm cornerstone upon whom we can place our confidence with absolute assurance that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And we thank you that Jesus himself is building his church, and that he does so with such might and invincible power that the gates of hell itself do not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus. So, our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst this evening, opening our eyes to see your truth, opening our ears to hear your word, softening our hearts under the hammer blows of your word, and encouraging our spirits within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a school child back in the British Isles, very, very early on in my school career, I learned a little rhyme that may sound a little bit familiar to you. It went like this. It was what you did when you came to the curbside and prepared to cross the road. And we were taught to look right, look left, and look right again. And then I came to the United States and discovered that I needed to look left and look right and look left again. Or is it the other way around? When I come to the danger zone, when I'm about to step off the curb, I'm just confused. And so I look this way and that way. My head is on a spring. I'm looking both ways. And tonight, Isaiah reminds the people of God that they need to be looking both ways, that as they venture into an uncertain immediate future, as the people of God, they need to be able to look in both directions. They need to look back to what God has done, and they need to be looking forward to what God has promised. Remember the scenario that Isaiah has described for us in the prophecy as we've looked at it over these last number of Lord's Day evenings. Isaiah is speaking to people who shortly are going to be going into exile. We saw how he took them into the idol factory. refractory and showed them the foolishness of idolatry. But then Isaiah alerted the people to the fact that they would soon be living in the exile, in the idol factory. They would be in exile surrounded by idolaters. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we saw some things that they needed to remember as they found themselves living in that hostile spiritual environment. And this evening, Isaiah continues to drive his message home. He tells God's people, and remember, among the people who were going to go out into exile, there was a faithful remnant. There were people who genuinely trusted in God, who sought to honor him with all their hearts and to put their faith in him. To those ones, Isaiah says, you need to look back, but you also need to look forward. Those are the things that we want to see in our passage this evening, because when God's people look back, they see God's personal involvement in the events of their past. And as God's people look forward beyond the time of their exile, they're going to see God's powerful intervention in their difficult circumstances. He's the one who's going to bring them back out of exile. He's the one who's going to relieve the crisis that they will find themselves in. He's the one who's going to bring them relief in their trial. These are good words for us to hear this evening as we find ourselves in situations of trial and stress and difficulty. Yes, we live in the idol factory, but we experience our individual personal crises. We find ourselves in those wilderness places, and we wonder how long is this going to continue? We ask ourselves, is there going to be any relief? Will there be any comfort? Is there any hope? And so Isaiah has words for us. He reminds us to look back and see the Lord's past faithfulness, his personal involvement in the lives of his people. And he reminds us that we need to be looking forward as well, because our God is a God who powerfully intervenes in even the most dire of circumstances. So look at these things this evening. Look back, and in verse 24, Isaiah reminds God's people to look back. Who is the God? Who is their God? And Isaiah reminds them that God is their creator. The end part of verse 24, I am the Lord who has made all these things. I am the Lord who has stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Everywhere you look, what you see has been called into existence by God. God is a creator. And once again, in Isaiah 44, the prophet reminds God's people that the world in which they live is the world that God has created. The world that we find ourselves in, with all of the things that alarm us, that cause us uncertainty, that frighten us, that unsettle us, all of those things are things that God has called into existence. And it's good for us to remember that. You think of the words of the hymn, "This is my Father's world. And let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." God rules over all things in his creation. And we think of all the things that unsettle us, whether it be COVID or terrorism or instability or uncertainty, all of those things are under the control of God. I am the Lord. I've stretched out the heavens. I have spread out the earth by myself. I'm able to do that without any help at all. God is the one who has created. But of course, as Isaiah highlights God's creative power, he does so in such a way as to remind the people that God is a personal God. Did you notice the personal dimension that Isaiah highlights? Thus says the Lord, the beginning of verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. And again, Isaiah is underscoring, he's repeating something that we have seen time after time in his prophecy. God knows his people personally. Even before we were born, and that's good for us to be remembering in these days, even before we were born, God, who is a hands-on God, God was shaping us in the womb. God gave us life. God has a personal interest in each one of his people. And God says, I'm the Lord, I'm your Redeemer, I'm the one who formed you. And remember, we've already seen how that language of Redeemer, and yes, it's the idea of someone who pays a purchase price, but the Redeemer is not some kind of bail officer. The Redeemer is the relative, the person who is related, the person who knows you on an individual level. And of course, we can easily see how what Isaiah is talking about relates to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is flesh of our flesh. He is bone of our bone. He is the one who intervenes personally to redeem his people. Yes, he's the one who, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He's the one without whom nothing has been created. He's the one by whom all has been created. John chapter 1, verse 3. Nothing has been created except what he has created. But that powerful Savior, God the Son, is the Redeemer, the one who is fully human, who is flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, who cares for us personally. You have a personal God and Savior who cares for you individually, in the midst of a world that might seem to be chaotic, that might seem to be turbulent, in the midst of circumstances that might seem to be harsh, severe, and difficult for you personally and individually, you have a God who is powerful, who cares for you. And there are people who deny that, and they're wrong. Isaiah in verse 26 talks about the Lord who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners. He turns back wise men and makes their knowledge foolish. Who's Isaiah talking about at that point? Well, he's talking about the wise men, the magicians of Babylon, who are saying Babylon is all powerful. Babylon is unassailable. The gods of Babylon are the power brokers of the universe. And Isaiah says, the Lord frustrates them. They're liars. He frustrates them. He makes fools of them. Literally, Isaiah says, he makes them mad. He shows them to be no basis for their predictions, no basis for their assertions whatsoever. And in the world in which we live, where people assert their power and look down on Jesus and his church, our God is a God who makes fools of them because he's faithful. And God's people who look back and remember that God created, God redeemed, God's people look forward in anticipation of God's powerful intervention. That's described in verses 25 through 28. God's going to frustrate the predictions of the pagans, those fools who say that things are not going to work out for God's people, those ones who say that God's people are always going to be suppressed and repressed and exiled and subdued. God's going to make fools of them. He's going to, and he does so by keeping his own word. Verse 26, God confirms the word of his servant. He fulfills the counsel of his messengers. He says to Jerusalem, she will be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built up, and I will raise up their ruins. When hope seems lost, God says there is hope. God speaks prophetically, promising his people relief and blessing. And the wonder of that is reflected in what Isaiah has to say in verse 28. As we hear Isaiah speak in verse 48, let me just read verse 28. And Isaiah is now looking about 160 years into the future. And God, verse 28, God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. That's breathtaking. Isaiah is looking forward 160 years. He's naming the emperor who's going to overthrow Babylon. He's identifying him by name. Cyrus is going to overthrow Babylon. Cyrus is the one who is going to issue a decree saying Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He's the one who's going to see to it that the foundation of the temple will be laid once more and that the ruins of the temple will be built up. God promises, naming his instrument, that he is going to see to it that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, the temple will be refounded and reestablished. Pause and let that sink in. God is going to use an idolater, someone who defies God, someone who doesn't acknowledge God. God is going to use him, the most powerful human being in the world. God is going to use him to accomplish his purpose. That gives us encouragement. The most powerful forces in the world are bent to the will of God. God uses them according to his good pleasure. God is going to use Cyrus to deliver his people from exile, to reestablish Jerusalem. God is going to enable Cyrus to do that. Not only is God going to use Cyrus, God is going to enable Cyrus. Chapter 45, verse 5, God says, I equip you though you do not know me. The power that Cyrus had to conquer, the military genius that Cyrus exhibited was given to him by God to accomplish his purpose. God did it. And God is going to, and here is the most wonderful thing of all, God is going to make that idolater, that powerful idolater, be a picture, a shadow of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one whom God has constituted to be our deliverer. Jesus is the one whom God has constituted to be our redeemer. He's the one who has come to give his body, to pour out his blood, to give his life, to accomplish our redemption. God has prepared for us a redeemer, the great shepherd. Did you notice God referring to Cyrus as his shepherd? Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. He's the one who fulfills God's purpose to save, because it is God's purpose to save his people, not just giving us salvation now, but consummating our salvation in time to come. What we have tasted now, in part, we experience in future in its fullness. The Lord Jesus is the great temple builder. He is the cornerstone, the solid cornerstone on which he is building a great and glorious temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God himself. He is building his church. And because Jesus is at work, because Jesus has begun that work, we living in this world can look forward in anticipation and in hope, knowing that we can look back and see God's personal care for us, confident that we can look forward and anticipate Jesus' powerful intervention to lead his people into full freedom and into all the joys of eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for these pictures. We thank you for your operations in history, accomplishing your purpose. We thank you for the Savior whom you have sent into this world. And we pray, our Father, that our hearts might receive the Lord Jesus with joy and delight, and that we might persevere in walking with him. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.